Good morning, and welcome to worship on Sunday, the 10th of May. It's great to have you with us, whoever you are and wherever you are either watching or listening from, as you join us for worship on this Lord's Day. Suppose I should say long time no see, and certainly a long time since you've seen the inside of this building. Some of you knew we were doing this way, some of you didn't, so for some of you it'll be an extra surprise that I am here inside Railway Street today, although I've got to emphasise there is nobody else in the building other than me at the current moment. But please, folks, I don't want to read any comments about how nice it was to see the church this morning, because that's bad theology. You're not seeing the church, you're simply seeing the church building. As I said a few weeks ago, it's only our church building that is closed. The church is not closed. We've merely left the building. You and I are the church, and we're currently scattered just like those that James was writing his letter to. But I've got to say, being in this building today, looking out at all these empty seats, I really look forward to the day when the church is able to return to this building and we're able to worship together once again. Jamie used to tell me stories about his time in college, and one of the things that they had to do in their preaching class was that they had to preach into a camera, and then they had to watch themselves and critique their preaching afterwards. I remember thinking that is an absolutely horrible ordeal. I'm really glad I got out of college before they introduced that. And yet that's exactly what I find myself having to do this weekend. I'm going to be preaching into a camera. I'm going to have to watch it back on Sunday morning, and without a doubt, when I do that, I'm going to be critiquing myself. You will notice the way that the camera is set. It is set in such a way that you're not going to be able to count the organ pipes, nor are you going to be able to count the toilet rolls up on the ceiling of our meeting house. So you'll not be able to distract yourself like that while I'm preaching. I'm really sorry about that. You'll also notice that I appear to have lost my razor. I haven't seen it for several days at least. And I was looking through Jamie's Jexit box for something when I came across something that was in it that I thought I would never need. And that's the beard oil that he put in it. Don't know whether I'm still going to need that or not. A couple of folks have said that this suits me, but Linda wants it away yesterday. Sorry, too, that it's just me this morning. Apologies if you're disappointed because you were also hoping to see the family. Hopefully from next week we'll be able to add a couple more faces. But meanwhile, the Mance family are all in contact with their agents as they seek to negotiate their appearance fees for these videos. Folks, we're moving on to more serious announcements now. If anyone, again, needs any practical help, then please email hello@railwaystreet.org or call 074-035-235-26 with any requests. Again, we have volunteers who are ready and willing to help. They haven't been too busy in recent days. They're there. Do make use of them. That's not an imposition, folks. That's an offer that is there to our members, particularly if you're unable to leave the house. Please continue to contact me if any member of your family is admitted into hospital. Sadly, the number in hospital has increased quite significantly in the last week. It's very frustrating and not being able to visit, but it's important I know so that myself and others can pray for those folks and that I can keep in contact with the families concerned. I want to thank Stephen and Rachel for last night's online family quiz. Because I'm recording this on a Friday, that quiz hasn't happened yet, so I'm thanking them on the assumption that it has taken place on Saturday night and that it's gone well. In terms of this week, tomorrow evening, the Kirk Session have a business meeting online using Zoom at 7:30 p.m. The appropriate link will have already been sent to you by the time you're watching this. I hope you enjoyed the We Are Wednesdays video with last week's email. Thanks to Stephen and Janet Ferguson and Jess Nelson and Gordon Lindsay for their involvement with that. I know many of you really have appreciated and enjoyed that, and we look forward to the next edition of that. On the webpage today, you will find a link to a short promotional video for a proposed Railway Street Girls Brigade company. We have a very vibrant BB company. But for too many years now, an inherent weakness in our ministry program has been the lack of a corresponding organization for girls. Working group has been looking at this issue. They submitted a proposal to the Kirk session that we start a Girls Brigade Company. I, for myself, am delighted with that proposal, as were the Kirk session. Both our girls came up through the GB. I was a GB chaplain for 14 years, first of all in First Antrim and then in Drumgooland and Kilkenny-Murray, and I look forward to, God willing, being chaplain to a GB in Railway Street. I've even gone and found my GB chaplain's badge. So do please watch that video and spread the word about that new company, and we hope, God willing, that circumstances will allow us to launch that in the autumn. And then, as always, and I don't say this simply as a matter of course, we say this with all sincerity, folks, that we send our love and our prayers again to all our members who are frontline workers delivering vital services at this time. Let's worship God together. The Apostle Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Let's come before God together in prayer. The prayers we've been using on Sunday mornings are prayers, I don't know who they've been written by, but they are part of the resources that the Presbyterian Church are providing during this time. And then the Let's Pray information that comes out each week, there is one of these prayers, a prayer in this moment, a prayer for faith in the face of fear. So let's unite together in prayer. Faithful God, these are frightening times we find ourselves living through. It's like our whole world is on edge. A massive cloud has descended, casting a great shadow over all of life and hiding you from our sight. Fear spreads faster than the virus itself, manufacturing worry, multiplying anxiety, making us nervous. We stumble along by faith and not sight, not because you have told us to, but because we have no choice. It feels like treading a tightrope. Sometimes we gain balance as we look to you, but more often we waver unsteadily, swaying in the clamor of the latest news and views. Like that father in the gospel, bringing his son to be set free from the spirit which tormented him, we do believe because you are God, because you have never let us down, because you have the words of eternal life. Yet we need you to help us overcome our unbelief, because we do doubt, because our minds race, because our hearts wander. So enable us to have faith in you in the face of fear, to know our days steadied by it, to find the inward strengthening of our hearts by it, to discover our lives showing and sharing it. For we ask it believing and not doubting, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we want to read together from God's Word. Last Sunday, we began a series of studies in the book of James. I want to thank you for those of you who got in touch following that to say how much you appreciated and were challenged by that message. So we're going to be reading from James chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 9 of James chapter 1. Do follow along in your own Bibles. It's important we keep using our Bibles, folks, or at the very least bring up that passage on the webpage. You're able to access that there. We read from James chapter 1, verse 9. "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he had created. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word, and we pray that he'll bless that reading to our hearts and our minds. Boys and girls, if you have a look at the webpage today, you will see that there is a link to a children's talk today that will come from at least one familiar face. So I would suggest that you pause me and you go ahead and watch that, and then you can go on to use the material from Kids Church. Parents, you're doing that. Please don't forget to come back to me afterwards. I haven't heard from any of you about birthdays, but one of the things that I found when I came into the building today is the birthday bag is here. So parents, do please let me know of any children's birthdays that are coming up or any that we've missed recently so that we can acknowledge that in our service. I would love to be able to do that, so do let me know. One of the most despicable aspects of this pandemic is the number of con men and fraudsters who are seeking to take advantage of these current circumstances to deceive and steal from others. Some of you no doubt will have received from your bank a message like this one that I keep getting at regular intervals. And it says this: customers from many banks are reporting theft from their accounts after responding to fake emails about TV license cancellation. Criminals send emails or text messages pretending to be from the TV licensing authority. They want you to click the link to get your phone number and the name of your bank. You will then receive a call from the criminals pretending to be from your bank's fraud team, seeking to persuade you to move your money to a safe account or to give away card reader codes. Many variations of this scam exist, from bogus COVID-19 fines to the promise of free supermarket vouchers. In addition, folks, you probably heard, like I did in the news a couple of weeks ago, about individuals calling at houses in certain parts of Northern Ireland saying that they'd been designated to collect church envelopes. Let me be clear that no one in Railway Street has been designated to do this. We have already shared with you details of how you can continue to give to the work of the church. But there are, sadly, it seems, no shortage of utterly unscrupulous people out there peddling deception and falsehood. And so we are being constantly warned to be alert so that we are not deceived. So important that we are not deceived. It can be very easy to be deceived in the Christian life as well. We can be deceived by others, and that can happen when we fall under the influence of false teaching. That's why it's always important that we check the scriptures regularly to see if they accord with what we're being taught, especially when we're maybe listening to teaching online from different sources during the pandemic. We can be deceived by others, but we can also deceive ourselves, and that's primarily what we're thinking about this morning. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're following and honoring God when we're not. We can deceive ourselves by seeking to minimize and explain away our sinful behavior, or by blaming it on other things or other people. We're entering into a section of James where there are several warnings that God's people should not be deceived. First of all, we are warned that we are not to be deceived regarding wealth. Do not be deceived regarding wealth. Verses 9 to 11 have a short discussion about wealth. Look at verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Now, hopefully, like me, when I first looked at this, the first question you ask yourself is this: how do these verses connect with what has gone before? How do these verses connect to what we were thinking about last week in terms of trials? Because at first glance, it seems as if James has suddenly and unexpectedly switched subjects. Weren't we just talking in the previous verse about trials and perseverance, and suddenly we're now talking about wealth? Folks, this is one of the challenges of reading James, because at first glance, it is hard to see a connecting thread running through this letter. Often James appears more like the book of Proverbs, containing many wise and instructive pieces of advice, but with nothing apparently linking them. It takes a closer look to see the connecting threads that are there. And so what we find is that, in fact, this is very closely related to what has gone before, because as James has told us, we face many trials of various kinds. And as we saw last week, not all of these trials are born of hardship. Some trials come as a result of prosperity. And so here James is speaking more about this: tests that come through poverty, tests that come through prosperity, because our economic standing is a factor in how we cope with trials. And James' call here is about taking pride in the right thing. About taking pride not in our financial position, but in our spiritual position. The position that we have before God. And what that looks like is different for those who are rich and those who are poor. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. In most societies, to be poor is seen as a failing. And our whole society and its economic model has been built around encouraging people to acquire more. And so we're constantly bombarded by billboards and adverts on TV and online encouraging us to desire more things. And the message is clear: your success and your position is measured by the abundance of your possessions. And as Christians, we are susceptible to this message as others, even though we're meant to know better. We understand that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, as Jesus warned us. And we know that material things cannot bring satisfaction. But it's very easy to be ensnared by our society's values and priorities, and to think that we would be happy if only we had just a little bit more. And this is where the gospel comes in. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What high position? Well, it's reminding us that the poorest Christian, while they may not be somebody in the eyes of our world, they are somebody in God's view. That if we are a believer, we enjoy a position of privilege and honor because we are in Christ. The gospel has given us a high position. Spiritually, we have it made. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We may be materially poor, but we are spiritually rich. In fact, it's easier for a poor person to enter into the kingdom of heaven than a rich one. And while the world may look down on the poor because of their circumstances, we are to remember that because we are in Christ, we are spiritually rich, even if we are materially poor. Now, by contrast, our society tends to look upon those who are rich as those who have it made. To be wealthy is to have succeeded in this life. Rich people are admired and envied. Their lives and their homes are the subject of magazines and TV programs, which make us very aware of what it is we're apparently missing out on. And many people view wealth as a way to a problem-free life, and it's very easy for rich people to allow themselves to be defined by their wealth. But here James says the wealthy are to take pride in their low position. Now, this is so like Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God, isn't it? Where what the world sees is turned on its head. The last become first, the first become last, the greatest are actually the least. And so those who are wealthy and who are in Christ have to acknowledge before God that despite their wealth, they are utterly bankrupt spiritually before God. They are only believers because God has called them in his grace, not because of any achievement or material prosperity on their part. They've been saved because God has shown them his grace in Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with how wealthy they are. In addition, they need to remember just how fleeting wealth is. Because as James tells us here in verse 10, he will pass away like a flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. One of the great deceits of wealth is the illusion that it gives us of security. Once we have enough financial resources stored away, we think we are protected from whatever life can throw at us. But what we need to remember is that wealth is actually like a flower in the Judean wilderness. When the rain comes, the Judean desert briefly becomes a place of life and beauty. Wild flowers suddenly spring up, and in their time they're a thing of beauty, but their beauty is matched only by their brevity. Once the sun rises to its full height, it scorches the land, and it's not long before that flower withers and dies. Such is the way of wealth. It can disappear very quickly. We could go to bed wealthy and wake up the next morning to discover that we're poor. Is that not one of the lessons of this current crisis? That there are people who are seeing their wealth disappear as the stock market's crashed or their business has been forced to close as a result of the lockdown. As a result, we have multimillionaires like tax exile Richard Branson begging for taxpayers' money to save the company from which his wealth derives. But we've seen this before. We saw it just a few years ago during the property crash. We saw how that property crash drove many people from wealth to debt in a very short space of time. Friends, wealth is fleeting. Whatever riches we have will one day pass away, or when we die will be inherited by someone else. We cannot take it with us. And so instead, the rich person should boast in their low position. The gospel shows them their real need of and their dependence on God. And so their pride must be in who they are in Christ, not their wealth, and remembering exactly where they would be without Christ. As the hymn says, in wealth or want, the sinner surely dies. And so we need to have the right perspective, whether we're rich or poor, as we face the trials of life. Our real significance is not in what we have or have not materially, it is what we have spiritually. The poor are to remember their high position. They've been exalted by the gospel. The rich are to remember their low position. They've been humbled by the gospel. The poor need to reflect on the certainty of heaven. The rich on the transience of earth. It is God's estimation that counts, and we must understand this so that we are not deceived by what the world tells us. Each must see their situation not through the eyes of this world's wisdom, but in the light of that wisdom that we saw last week we are to seek from above. In order to persevere in and through trials, Christians need to take pride in their gospel position. Then look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This rounds off the first section by reminding us again that testing can bring blessing to us in terms of developing maturity. But verse 12 also then is the start of a new section offering a deeper account of trials and growth. Again, it may appear at first glance that James is again switching topic, but as the Bible commentator Douglas Moo says, he says this, no solid line should be drawn between verse 12 and 13 as if James is dropping the subject of testing to take up the issue of temptation. His concern here is to help his readers resist the temptation that comes along with trial. And so we need to be careful we're not deceived when it comes to wealth or lack of it. And secondly, we must not be deceived when it comes to the whole area of temptation. Do not be deceived regarding temptation. Just as we've been told by James to expect various trials in the Christian life, we must also expect temptation. It too is a normal feature of the Christian life. But we need to be clear about where temptation comes from. First of all, James is clear as to where it is not from. Look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Friends, the sad reality is that despite trials being a means by which God can work in our life and deepen our faith, trials do not always produce maturity. In a time of trial, it is as easy to slip back as it is to move forwards. The question becomes, will we persevere and go on with God, or will we listen to the voice of the world which suggests an easier way of disobedience and disloyalty? See, the alternative to perseverance is often questioning God's goodness. When facing trials, there are those who will doubt God's goodness and who will turn away from him. I've seen that in ministry. They will see trials as evidence of the absence of God's love rather than the proof of it. And instead of growing deeper in God, they will grow bitter and blame God for their trouble. It seems to be instinctive in our fallen nature to try and blame something or someone else for our failures. And so in the garden, Adam blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed the serpent. And at the present time, there's already debate going on in our society and our world as who to blame for the origin and the handling of the COVID-19 pandemic. There seems to be this need we have as human beings to have someone to blame, normally somebody else, rather than take responsibility ourselves. And so when it comes to our failure to persevere under trial, who do we blame? Some people blame God. They'll say, God is the one who made me like this. He's the one who gave me this weakness. He's the one who brought me on this painful test. And if I failed, it's because God has put me in a situation where I could not resist temptation. And so James counters this by reminding us of what God is like. Yes, God does test his people. Abraham experienced testing, as did Israel in the wilderness. The testing of Abraham revealed the strength of his faith, but the test of Israel revealed their lack of faith. God tests his people, but he never tempts them in the sense of enticing them to sin. His nature is transparently good in all his ways. He is utterly holy and pure, and so he is untemptable. Sin holds absolutely no attraction for him. It repulses him. It's us that sin holds the attraction for. And so the testing of our faith may be the occasion for temptation to come, but the temptations never have God as their originator. God is not to blame for our temptations. And though James does not mention it, I will, because it's a very common practice among Christians today, the excuse that the devil made me do it. That's also an attempt to pin blame somewhere else. Friends, the truth is there is no outside agency or influence to blame. James is clear as to where responsibility lies. Verse 14. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. God is not to blame for our temptations. The devil did not make us do it. We can't blame our parents, our environment, our circumstances, or our genes. We are personally responsible because of our sinful human hearts. As Sam Albury says in his commentary, James is showing us something deeply profound about our human nature, for we are both the agent and victim of our desires. The desires are our own from our own hearts. Yet it is us they entice and attack. Within each of us there is this deep tension. We really are our own worst enemies. Friends, if a test becomes a temptation, it is sinful human nature that makes it so. As I said last week, this pandemic means we're all facing trials at the current time. But the particular trials of being locked up in our homes also leads us into temptation. So I wrote in the midweek email this week, how many of us have succumbed to the temptation to break the terms of the lockdown by going out on unnecessary journeys? I've been guilty of that. Just as well we're not here this morning, folks, I'd be asking you to raise your hands. Having access to the internet has in many ways been a blessing during this lockdown, keeping us in touch with others and as a church. But it can also bring temptation in terms of the many unedifying films or shows that there are on Netflix. Are the things that we're watching in this lockdown really things that in any way honor God? What about the temptation towards internet pornography or online gambling? Or simply online shopping for things we don't need. Now, if your shoes have a hole in them, it's perfectly all right to go online to look for new shoes, as long as you're not doing it whenever you're engaging in your day job, as Alex Easton has discovered this week. But James explains the process and where it leads if unchecked. He says this, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Our desires, when fed and nurtured in our hearts and minds, inevitably leads to action. And when those desires are sinful, so too is the resulting behavior. Sin is born, and once born, it does what all babies do, it grows stronger day by day. Sin then becomes a pattern and eventually a life-dominating force. And if it's unchecked, sin brings death. That's always been the case. That's what God warned Adam and Eve would result if they chose to disobey him and eat from the tree. He says, you will surely die. It's what the Exodus generation learned in the wilderness. Sin leads to death. In our times of trial and temptation, it's all too easy to forget what we're really like. We must take responsibility for our own desires and actions. We can't blame anyone else. Hence, James warns in verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Do not be deceived by wealth. Do not be deceived by temptation. And if we're not going to be deceived by these things, then we need to remember God's good and generous nature. That's our third and final point. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember what God is like and what James reminds us of again in verses 17 to 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The Father of lights is, of course, God the Creator. God said, let there be light, and light came into being. He made the sun and the moon and the stars, and he made all those, and yet he is unlike them in an important way. These created lights, as James is telling us, are subject to change. Heavenly bodies are constantly moving from our perspective on earth. In the morning, if the sun is out, my study is warm and bright. It's lovely to go into, especially now that I've managed to get it tidied. And on Thursday morning, I had a Zoom prayer meeting with some colleagues, and the sun was shining brightly into my study. But yesterday, it was shining so brightly, it made my webcam image on the screen look like the Shekinah glory of the Lord had come down on me. But go forward a couple of hours and then the sun has gone round the side of the manse and the study is then in the shadows. But our God does not change like shifting shadows. He is constant. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no variation or change in his goodness. We are the ones who are subject to change, and not always for the better. We succumb often to temptation. We fail sometimes to persevere under trials and temptation. So do our failures then disrupt God's work? Do our sinful desires lead to hopeless ruin? No, the good news is there is hope for us. And we see it in two forms. First of all, if a believer fails a test, if they're a true believer, they still love God, though imperfectly. They will mourn over that failure. And God knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are as unchangeable in ourselves as he is changeless. But secondly, and even more importantly, there is the remedy that God has provided for us. What is the remedy? The remedy is that reminder that God in his goodness, as James says in verse 18, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, this is not talking about our natural biological birth. This is James looking straight back to the teaching of Jesus, who you will remember in John 3, spoke to a baffled Nicodemus, telling him about the need to be born again or to be born from above. This is God's gift to us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. It's not something we've earned. It is something that God in his grace chose to give us. And this new birth comes through the word of truth. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul put it in Ephesians 1:13, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This new birth has come through the word of truth. So powerful is this message of Jesus in the gospel that it literally makes us new creations. We're born again. It saves us from death. It makes us God's children. And the effect of this new birth is that we become, as James says, like the first fruits of God's creation. The first fruits is the first batch of the harvest. And in ancient Israel, the first fruits belonged to God. The people dedicated the first fruits to God. They brought those offerings to the temple. And the offering of the first fruits was an annual reminder that God kept his promises to his people and that more blessing would follow. And so we are the first and the best of God's produce. And our good God will care for us and promises that there is more blessing to come if we persevere. And because our life rests on God's unchanging goodness, not our own changeable choices, it is secure. And so, friends, we need to be careful that we do not deceive ourselves. We need to remember God's good and generous nature. James is calling us still to walk in the way of wisdom. He's calling us to walk in the way of knowledge, knowledge about ourselves, knowledge about the work of God in us, knowledge of our old nature and of our new nature through that new birth that God has given us through the word of truth. And if and when we fail, our failure teaches us to turn afresh to God for mercy as he offers it in the gospel. And as we persevere with him in love, come what may, we will receive ultimately that crown of life that he promises, that inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's come before God together in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of truth that is the gospel. We thank you that you have chosen to give us birth through the word of truth. We thank you that in Christ we have been born again, and it's what we are in Christ that is vital to us. So keep us, Lord, from deceiving ourselves. Keep us from deceiving ourselves in regards to wealth or our lack of it. Help us to see, Lord, that our standing is not based on what we have or have not, physically speaking. It is who we are in Christ that is all important. And if we are in Christ, then we have been blessed in every way spiritually. Keep us from deceiving ourselves in regards to temptation. Not to try and shift blame away, but to take responsibility for our own actions, to recognize that temptation begins with our own sinful desires. But we thank you, Lord, for that reminder of your good and generous nature, that even when we feel tests, even when we give in to temptation, that we're able to come to you for your mercy, because of that new birth that you have given us through the word of truth. So, Father, again, speak to us through your word. Help us to not be deceived, to embrace the truth. And so to persevere in testing and temptation, to grow to maturity, to become more Christ-like. And so to inherit that crown of life that you promise us. Lord, on this Sunday when we mark the 75th anniversary of VE Day, we give thanks to God for the selfless and courageous service and sacrifice of those who brought peace to Europe, acknowledging the great cost to all nations in that conflict. We pray today for nations still devastated by war, for Yemen and Syria and Libya, to name just three, for their people and their leaders, for those who suffer the effects or memories of past wars, for veterans, for those who mourn, for all innocent victims whose lives have been shattered through the cruelty of others. We pray for those who work for peace and freedom throughout the world, particularly for Christian peacemakers, that their efforts will bring an end to injustice and oppression. We pray today for ministers of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland who serve as chaplains in our armed services and who are on deployment at home and overseas, that their witness would be fruitful and effective. And we pray that as we remember the sacrifice and resilience of those who have lived through the war years, the sense of closure that they experienced on VE Day, that our generation would be inspired in their ongoing resolve in facing the present pandemic. We continue to pray for those who are fighting on the front line of our current conflict. We remember doctors and nurses, auxiliaries, OTs and physios, administrators, porters and cleaners, cooks and caterers, ambulance drivers and paramedics, care home workers, the police and fire service, farmers, food producers and supermarket workers. We thank you for those who care for us, who protect us, and who are helping to feed us. Strengthen, encourage, and protect them in their various but vital roles. We pray for those in our congregation who are sick at the present time, and we name before you those that we know of who are in hospital, others in care homes. May they be assured of your love and your presence, and as they wait patiently upon you, be pleased, Lord, to heal and restore them. Be very near to their families whose anxiety is only increased at being unable to visit them personally at this time. We pray for all our members who are living alone and struggling with this lockdown. Help us each to think of someone we can call and encourage in these coming days. We pray for teachers and parents and children who are dealing with the challenges and frustrations of homeschooling. We pray for wisdom and grace and patience. We think especially of teachers who have been given the daunting task of assigning grades this summer to GCSE and A-level students. May they know wisdom as they do that. May they do that objectively and as fairly as they can. We pray for our leaders today, Lord. We pray for great wisdom for them, particularly as our Prime Minister will brief the nation today on what we hope will be the roadmap for how we can gradually begin to ease the current lockdown. So much to pray for, Lord. So many needs, but we thank you that we come to a very great and good and generous God. And we know you will hear us because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, don't forget to look at the application questions on the webpage. Think about those. Do that before you listen to the last song or afterwards. These questions remind us that our work as a congregation is not just listening to the message preached, it is then about applying it in our own lives and seeking to do what the Word says with the help of the Holy Spirit. That requires thought and effort on our part. Someone last week reminded me of the story of the man returning home from church early, and his wife asked him, "Is the sermon done already?" To which his answer was, "No, but by God's grace, it's going to be done this week." Our last song, if you're listening online, is one some of you will have already seen or heard about. It's The Blessing UK. It's taken from the Aaronic Blessing in number 6. It involves over 65 churches and movements representing hundreds of others who have come together online to sing a blessing over our land. And their desire is that standing together as one, their song will fill us with hope and encourage us. Our buildings may be closed, but the church is very much alive. May you know God's blessing as you listen to that song. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Look forward to seeing you again, or you seeing me certainly next week, but I look forward to seeing many more of you, I trust, before too long. God bless.